Well, folks, I'm super excited to be here this morning with you guys, and this morning we're going to be actually getting into our series. Before our break last week, we had a couple conversations up here, myself and Tim, and then Doug and myself, we had conversations, and we kind of gave you guys an overview of what our next preaching series was going to be all about, the little church that could. And we just kind of had that conversation. Hey, this is what it looks like. This is why we're moving in this direction. Here's the things that we want to see. And it was a lot of information and just a little bit of time for you guys. And so what we wanted to do was break that down into bite-sized pieces for you so that you can take this and just kind of chew on it and then go, okay, that I know what this means for me. I know how I'm going to walk with this sort of stuff. And so today we're going to be starting our actual series, The Little Church That Could. And we're going to be starting with, we are spiritual environmentalists. And so the three pillars that we looked at, actually, before we get into that, the three pillars that we looked at while we were having our conversations were that we are spiritual environmentalists, we are planted, and we produce good and lasting fruit. So as we move forward as a church and we look at vision and we look at what we're supposed to be doing here in this area and in our community, those are the three pillars that we want to build on. We are spiritual environmentalists, we are planted, and we produce good and lasting fruit. And we're going to break all that stuff down so that it doesn't overwhelm you and you're like, oh, actually, I can do this stuff. And so today, we're going to start with, we are spiritual environmentalists. We established a Christ-centered environment wherever we go. I think we can go to the next slide. I don't do slides we won't. Sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Sorry, back tech team, you guys know what you're doing far better than I do. The tech team, can we give the tech team a hand, by the way? They're so good at everything. I send them stuff and they're like, I guess it's 9 o'clock at night on Saturday, Claudio, but we'll put this together for you. So I super appreciate that they do that for me. So as far as we are spiritual environmentalists, what does that mean? It means that we establish a Christ-centered environment wherever we go. We want to affect and impact the environment around us. What does that look like for us as a church? What does that look like for us to be able to change the environment around us? When I think of the word environmentalist, usually what I land on is I land on the definition of someone who's an advocate or someone who's concerned with the protection of the environment. And really, someone that's an advocate for that sort of thing, for the environment, it has both good and bad connotations that come along with it. There's kind of two pictures that you get in your head when you think about an environmental or an environmentalist. For me, like growing up in Alberta and being a pipeline kind of believing kid and going, hey, pipelines are good because I want cheap gas, I land on certain things. And I remember back in the day, environmental advocates or environmentalists, what they were doing at one point in northern Alberta is they were sabotaging pipelines. And they were even blowing some up and stuff like that. So when I think of an environmentalist, I kind of land there. And at the same time, I think of here on the island, I think of like places where people go and they chain themselves to trees. You think of an environmentalist, first thing you think of is, hey, that person spent like 60 days living in that tree. I don't know how they did certain things, like use the bathroom, but in the tree they were. And so that's kind of where you land with it. Or even now, the big thing is, and I see it on the news all the time, you got people that are environmentalists, and the big thing is that they're super gluing their hands, and they're gluing themselves to major roadways to protest big oil and that kind of stuff. And I'm like, oh, that's not a good idea. You're super gluing yourself to something. First of all, it's going to burn your hand because it's like a chemical. Ouch. And then, like, how are you going to get your hand off eventually? And usually they have to, like, chip away at the road. Sometimes I've seen videos where they're not so kind, and they just grab that person's hand, and up it goes, and away they go. And I'm like, ooh, that's going to leave a mark. You know, it's not going to feel super good. So there's that side of an environmentalist. But at the same time, like I had a youth that I worked with back in Calgary back in the day. She's a young woman now. And I remember back then when she was my youth, she wanted to change the world. And she was very, like, she was committed, and she knew that she was going to work for the UN one day and all that kind of stuff. And so this young lady now, she's worked in the U.S., in the U.K., she's worked in Fiji, and she's in Singapore now. And she's one of the top government officials that's leading the cause of good stewardship for the world's environment. But she does it through, like, advocacy, and she does it through law and policy changing. And her heart is still in the same place. She wants to affect her environment for a good cause, but she's approaching it in a different way than some folks. And so that's kind of two ways that we land when we look at what an environmentalist can or should look like. The question this morning is, what does changing the environment, or what does a spiritual environmentalist look like? Like, what does that look like for the church? Like, what does that mean for us? And I don't think any of us are going out and, like, super gluing our hands to Obed Av. And if you are, I'm going to take a picture of you, and I'm going to post it on my social media. I'm going to have a good laugh, just so you know. And I'll probably just rip your hand off if you're doing it. But what does it look like to be someone that impacts the environment around you? So my mom, when she was, I was going to say when she was little, but she's still little. So when my mom was young, she's little. Like, my mom comes up to, like, here. Like, I put my arm around her, and it's like the armpit, like, on the side of her head. She's just a small little lady. But when she was younger, back in Chile, her church, what they would do, not on Sundays, but on other days, they would go to the city plaza, the main square. And in Chile, every town and every city has a plaza. And that's where they would go, and people go and hang out, and you have, you know, restaurants, cafes, all that kind of stuff. It's a hub where people go and hang out. And so my mom, when she was like 4 or 5 years old, so just even littler than she is, and she had I always picture her with a squeaky little voice, and she weighed about like 10 pounds because she was just, that's what she was. And she would bring her little box, and like literally a soapbox, eh? Like literally a soapbox. And she would bring this little box, and she'd pick the busiest corner, and she'd set it down. And then, like, in all her might, like a four-year-old with this tiny little voice, she'd yell out, "For God so loved the world," and she would preach. And obviously, she didn't do it in English, so just so you know. She did it in Spanish, and she would just, this little girl, she would just preach on the side of the, on the corner, and she did it all the time. And so that was one way where she was trying to change the environment, even at a young age. She was trying to let people know, hey, this is who Jesus can be. Several years ago, I met a guy through a mutual acquaintance. A guy got a hold of me because he knew I worked in schools, and he wanted to meet me. He was super excited about the kind of stuff that I did in schools and meeting with kids and all my breakfast club stuff and mentorship stuff. So he wanted to meet with me for lunch and hear more about it. I was super excited because I was like, oh, potential financial supporter, which is what I'm always looking for. And so I was like, oh, I'm in. Like, this guy wants to have lunch. I'm gonna give him my pitch and have a go at it. And so we sit down, and I start telling him and sharing about the vision for the ministry and some of the things that we're doing and all that. And I'm getting ready to, like, make my pitch. Like, I'm ready to ask the question, hey, would you like to come on board as of one of my partners? But he beat me to the punch. And he said, actually, the reason I want to meet with you is because I'm part of this group. And we're protesting this curriculum that's coming into the schools. And we're not really happy about it, and we want to protest that. And because you have access to the schools, we're hoping that what you would do is open the door for us so that we can come into school property and hand out pamphlets to the kids so that they can take them home to their families and all that sort of stuff. And I was shocked, first of all, because I was like, oh, so you're not giving me money? I just paid for your lunch. Like, I gotta write that off now. And so, but the truth is that I understood where he was coming from, and I understood the curriculum that he was standing up against. But we had already been in the school for a number of years as Youth for Christ. And I knew in discernment and just even with the Holy Spirit speaking to me in that moment, saying, this isn't the time or the place for this other thing to happen, because I have a plan for the schools that I have set you in. So I had to say no. But this guy wanted to change the environment, and he was going to be front row, front center, in the trenches. And what would have happened is that most likely that that would have closed the doors to us in the schools. And then nobody would have been in there, let alone Youth for Christ. At the end of this school year, I finished my 10th year at my partner schools. 10 years I've been working in schools as Youth for Christ and running my stuff. And at the end of the year, this year, they had their year-end assembly, and all the kids come in, and the band gets to perform one last time, and the cheer team, and all that kind of stuff. It's year-end assembly stuff. And the principal had asked me to come. And I usually do, because the kids want to say goodbye and all that kind of stuff. And so I go, and she said, "We might just mention you a little bit because, you know, you do all this stuff." They've never really done anything like that for me. But what happens, I'm at this assembly, and it's coming towards the end, and all of a sudden, up on the big screen, there's a picture of me with a write-up. And then the vice principal starts saying super nice stuff about me. I'm sitting in the back. I'm like, oh, shoot. I'm going to start crying. Because I'm a crybaby. I cry all the time. And I'm just trying to hold it together. And then they call me up and they give me a gift. It was a beautiful gift. It was a planter, like that big. Like I could hardly put it in my car. And I was like, this is beautiful. Like, it's a beautiful thing. Now I have to take care of it. But that's my issue. And what they did was they actually handed me the mic, and they trusted me to speak to the entire school. Some of you laugh because they handed me the mic and they trusted me. No, this is the good part of the story. And what happened was that I had so much relational equity that I had impacted, not because of who I am, but because of who God is and what he does through us. I have had the ability to impact the environment in that school where they trusted me and they handed me the mic. And they're like, "Hey, do you want to say something?" And I said to that vice principal, I said, "Like, when you hand me this mic, it's going to be super hard getting it back from me. Just so you know." And then I was able to speak to the entire school and to the graduating grade eights. And I gave them some words of encouragement and all that kind of stuff. And what happens is that we get to change the environment around us, depending on what it is that we do and how we do that. So the question today is, how can we begin to establish Christ-centered environments wherever we go? Because I get to go into schools, but also I get to be a neighbor, and I get to be a brother, and I get to be a son, and I get to be a cousin, and I get to be an uncle, and I get to be all those things. So how do we begin to establish Christ-centered environments wherever we go? Not just as City Light Church, but as individuals. And so today what I want to do is I want to start with a foundational piece for that. And I'm only going to do talk, this is just part one, because the truth is we're talking about prayer today. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about a foundational piece of how we change the environment around us. And we at City Light are going to be deeply committed to prayer. That's who we're going to be, deeply committed to prayer. And so prayer is such a big topic that we could actually pray all or preach all year on prayer. We really could, but we won't, but we could. And so what I'll do this week is we're going to touch on some stuff this week, and then next week we're going to continue it. And some of you might be sitting there going, another sermon on prayer, Claudio? Like, really? Is that the only topic? Are you just recycling your messages now? I wish it was that easy. I recycle my messages at other churches when they invite me, so I don't have to write new sermons. But I got to write new ones for you guys because you've heard them all. And so some of you might be going, another sermon on prayer. Like, we did this like in January. Like, we did a series in January. And some of you who have been around, like, you're like, didn't we already do like our 52 days of prayer? Because we did that, right? We did our 52. Do you remember doing 52 days of prayer? Do you know when we started our 52 days of prayer? Mid-October of last year. Do you know when that ended? December of 2023. That was our 52 days of prayer. 7 months ago, we finished our 52 days of prayer. 7 months, that's a long time. So yeah, guess what? I'm talking about prayer again. I'm going to do it. And we're going to keep doing it because it's important and it's foundational. Because we're talking about the foundational pillars that are going to make up who City Light is. But it's not just about City Light. Like, we can't just take this stuff and go, oh, that's good for the church. It's like, it's foundational for our very own lives, like for our faith journeys that we're on right now. Wherever you are on your faith journey, this is foundational stuff. How we walk with God daily. Like, prayer is important. It's a part, like, think of foundations. Think of, like, construction. Think of houses and buildings and bridges or whatever else is being constructed. The first thing that they set is a foundation. Like, the first thing that's set is a foundation. And then everything else is built on that. So a good, strong, solid foundation that allows for a good structure to be built. But a flawed foundation will lead to weak points. Like, you, if you have a flaw in your foundation and you start building on that, somewhere along the line, you're going to run into some trouble because there's weak points there. So we're talking about longevity, and we're talking about sustainability, and we're talking about stability as a church and as people that say we follow Jesus. So what are we going to do here at City Light? We're building on prayer. That's what we're doing. And that takes super deep commitment. Like, if we're building on prayer, you got to be committed to it. Because here's the thing about prayer, and this is something that we went over when we had our introduction to this series. Prayer is the foundation that sustains us. And it's the catalyst that propels us. And it that's where we find that power that transforms us and brings us hope. So it's important to be deeply committed to prayer. F.B. Meyer is an author. He wrote this book on prayer, and it's called The Secret of Guidance, about listening to the Holy Spirit. Here's what he says about prayer. He says, the tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Let me say that again for you. The tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. So what happens is this. Instead of prayer being something that we do like every day, like breathing and eating and walking, what's happened to us is that the prayers become this little glass box that says, break in case of emergency. And it happens to all of us. It happens to me all the time. It just sits there, prayer, break in case of emergency. And it's true. We associate prayer with crisis. Like, you don't even have to be a Jesus follower. Excuse me. You just have to look out at the world. And people go, hey, I'm praying for you. Thoughts and prayers. Oh, my mom is sick. Pray. Can you pray for mom? Like, it happens. You don't have to claim to be a Jesus follower to understand that prayer is associated with crisis. That's where people go. But we don't want to be those people that look at our prayer life or have our prayer life in that break in case of emergency box. Like, we don't want that to be our prayer life. We want prayer to be our first response, not our last resort. So today, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at four ways of praying that are going to help us understand the importance of deep prayer. And so our scripture for this morning is going to be found in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation. I think it's up there for you guys as well. Be faithful to pray as intercessors who are fully alert and giving thanks to God. And please pray for me that God will open a door of opportunity for us to preach the revelation of the mystery of Christ for those whose sake I am imprisoned. Pray that I would unfold and reveal fully this mystery, for that is my delightful assignment. Walk in the wisdom of God as you live before the unbelievers, and make it your duty to make him known. Let every word you speak be drenched in grace and tempered with truth and clarity. For then you will be able to prepare. Then you will be prepared to give a respectful answer to anyone who asks about your faith. So verses 2 to 4 talk about prayer. Verses 5 to 6 actually speak about what a spiritual environmentalist does. And Paul ties those both together. Pray all the time. Here's how you should pray. Here's what you should do afterwards. Go out and be with people. Make Jesus known. Let your words count. Let your words be drenched with grace and truth and clarity. So, prayer and spiritual environmentalists are tied together. And so let's get into it. Number one, here's what we want to do with prayer, ways of praying. Number one, pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. And Paul begins this little piece of text here. He begins it by saying this, be faithful to pray. Like that's what he starts with. Be faithful to pray. And in the original language, like this is originally written in Greek, it actually says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And if you want to translate that continue steadfastly part, like that one word is actually, and I'm going to try this, proskerterio. Ho-ho. Try saying that three times fast. Proskerterio is actually the Greek word for continue steadfastly. And it actually means this. It means to persist in, to adhere firmly to remain devoted to, or to give unremitting care to. What it actually talks about, or the idea that word carries, is the idea of dedication. Be dedicated to your prayer life. Be dedicated to when you're talking to God. In the New Testament, that word is used 10 times. Of those 10 times, 4 of those times actually are to do with being devoted to prayer. So it's a powerful word. It's used as a powerful word. And in this verse, it's actually given as a command. Like that's how Paul writes it. He's saying, do this thing. He's commanding us to be persistent in prayer. It's not an option. Paul's not saying, hey, if you feel like it, or when you feel like praying, or when you have time in your schedule, or when you feel like, hey, maybe now is a good time. He's saying, do this all the time. It's an order from the Lord himself. And like we know this about Jesus. Jesus told parables all the time. Like he's a storyteller. Maybe that's why I like him so much, because I love stories. And so he told stories all the time. He told his parables, and he has two stories that he told, where like these ones are like the most instructive parables that he ever told about prayer. And they're found in Luke 18 and Luke 11. And they're both about him saying, hey, you need to be persistent in this thing. It's important. So in Luke 18:1, it's the story of the persistent widow. It's this lady. She's going to a judge, and she keeps going to this judge because she feels that she's been wronged. And she goes to this judge, and she says, hey, hear my case. This is what's happening, and I feel like I've been wronged, and I need you to protect me. And then the judge sends her away because he doesn't really care. And then she comes back, and she does it again. And then she comes back, and she does it again. And she comes back so often that finally that judge is like, okay, I've heard you. Like 1,000 times I've heard you. I can't listen to you anymore. So yes, I will say yes to you. So this is the story that Jesus tells his disciples. But before he tells the story, he says this. It says this. One day, Jesus told the disciples a story that would show that they should always pray and never give up. So before he tells the story, he already knows that the point he's making for his disciples is keep going in this thing. And Luke 11:9, it's where we find this promise. And we know this promise. Lots of us know this promise. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. But do you know what? Like, I didn't really pay enough attention to this part of the scripture because we know it, and we know it off by heart, most of us. But when you read it, what you realize is that all the verbs in this little piece of text are in present tense. They're all in present tense. So actually, you could read this as keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. That's what Jesus is telling us. Keep on asking. Keep on searching. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Like, Jesus doesn't want us to give up on prayer. And he's saying it over and over again. This is important. This is an important thing about what prayer is. There's an old evangelist named George Mueller. Very well known, George Mueller. He was an evangelist way back in the day, and he was one of the greatest prayer warriors of his time. And here's what he had to say about persistent prayer. He said, "It's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we don't enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we no longer have the spirit of prayer. But the truth is this: in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less that we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less that we pray, the less we desire to pray. If you want to find the spirit of prayer, start praying. And that's where you'll find it. Like, this has to be our prayer life. This is how faithful we need to be in it for our own faith and for City Light Church and the impact that we're going to have on the environment that is the Tillicum Gorge area. So we have our prayer cards. They're not out today, and they should have been, and they're not. And we need to bring our prayer cards back out. We have our prayer cards. We have those prayer cards that are right here that usually this is our prayer request. And over here we have the board that has our prayers that are answered. And we're going to start bringing those back out because they've been put away for a while, and we've forgotten them. We put them back on a shelf, and we moved on with our lives. But here's what I know will happen. Here's what I believe is going to happen. If we take this stuff up, the stuff that we're talking about today and next week, if we take this up, what we're going to do is we're going to see all of those prayer cards move from one board to another. Like I don't speak in the prophetic very often. It's not my world. It's not where I land. But I'll tell you right now, like, when I talk about this, I feel that the Holy Spirit tells me that there's not going to be a card left in our prayer requests, that they are all going to be here, and they're all going to be answered. But for us to do that and to see that happen and for God to be able to respond to that, we need to make prayer a priority, and we need to be persistent with it. We actually need to be relentless with it. And you know what will happen? God will be like, okay, I heard you. Just like that widow, I heard you. I heard you already. You can stop. I'll do it. It's like my kids asking me for stuff. Dad, can I have an ice cream? Dad, can I have an ice cream? Dad, can I have an ice cream? Oh, you know what? Summer is already too long. I wish you were in school. Because you've asked me for an ice cream for breakfast, for lunch, for supper. And then the next day you got up and you asked me for ice cream again and again and again. I'm like, oh, it's only July. Go have an ice cream. Just have it. Like, fine, you can have ice cream for breakfast today. No, I'm not saying yes right now, Rubes. Rubes, like, yeah. Monday morning's coming, Dad. I'm having ice cream for breakfast. Let's be persistent, because the Father is going to say yes. He wants to say yes. Let's do that. Number two, pray with passion. Let's pray with passion. Usually if you're persistent with something, it means that you're passionate about that thing. If you're persistent with that one thing, you have a passion already for it. So we want to pray with passion. Paul says this in that part of the scripture. He says, be fully alert and watchful. Be fully alert, like your whole self, focused on prayer and being part of that. It's like the opposite of slothfulness. Like, being fully alert and watchful actually describes passionate prayer, because you have a zeroed in focus on the things that you're praying for. Jesus was super passionate about his prayer life. It was something that he was always doing. There's this other book called Quiet Talks on Prayer. And that author, he says this. It was not only his regular habit, but it was his resort in every emergency. However slight or serious, when perplexed, he prayed. When hard-pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer. He chose his associates, and he received his messages on his knees. If tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prayed. If fatigued in the body or wearied in the spirit, he prayed. He had it all. He had all recourse in his one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought him unmeasured power at the very beginning of his ministry. And then that flow kept going unbroken and undiminished to the very end of his ministry. From beginning to end, he prayed, and he prayed with passion. Luke 3:1, at his baptism, he's praying, and the heavens open up, and the Spirit of God descends. You know why? Because passionate prayer opens up the heavens. And Luke 6:12, he prays before he calls his disciples. He spent the whole night in prayer before he calls his disciples, because prayer gives direction. And Luke 9:29, at his transfiguration, while he's praying, his appearance and his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming, because prayer, passionate prayer, enables us to experience the glory of God. In John 17, it's his highly priestly prayer. He's on the cross now. He's about to go. And it's his last prayer. And he's praying for those around him that will get to know him. Like, he's praying for those that may get to know who he is. In his last moments, he's praying for others. You know why? Because passionate prayer impacts the lives of others. Passionate prayer is important. And Jesus always prayed with passion. You know why he did that? Because he knew who he was talking to. Like, he knew that he was talking to the Father. And that is a powerful thing to recognize. It's not something that we should take lightly. We're not just praying to the wind and the trees and wood. We're not praying to the creation. We're praying to the Creator. We're praying to the one that, like, breathed out stars. Like, that's powerful stuff. Like, if that's who you're praying to, you should be passionate about it. Like, we can't just make prayer a meaningless repetition. Like, it can't be the check-off box on your to-do list. It can't be that. And it can't just be this prayer that's worried about how beautiful it sounds for those around you. Like, it has to be more than that. We're praying to the God who breathed out stars. Like, this is the moment and the space where we can pour out our whole hearts to him. James 5:16 says this: the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Pray with persistence. Pray with passion. Number three, pray with thankfulness. And Paul, he never really does fail to mention this in his writings. Like, he mentions it a lot. Ephesians 5:20 tells us that thanksgiving is actually the natural result of being filled with and walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit is present. And you open up your life to the Holy Spirit, like, the natural response to that is that you have thanksgiving in your heart. Philippians 4:6 tells us not to be anxious for anything, but in everything we should pray, giving thanks as we make our petitions known to God, thanking him even as we make our petition, because we can come to him with our petitions, because we can believe for our petitions. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that giving thanks at all times is actually God's will for us. Like, God's will for us is that we should be giving thanks all the time. Colossians 3:17 says that believers, that as believers, everything that we say or do should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus as we give thanks to him. We need to thank him all the time. Even when we don't see the things that we want to see, we should be thanking him for the things that he's done already, like rescuing us from ourselves, for restoring us to himself. Expressing our gratitude actually does several things. The first thing it does is that it actually articulates our dependence on God. Like, when we're saying thanks, that articulates our dependence on him. We can't do it alone. We can't do it without him. Expressing our gratitude, it demonstrates relationship. It demonstrates that we have a relationship with God. It communicates the gratitude or the proper attitude. It communicates the attitude of our hearts when we're saying thanks. And it actually generates humility, because we can look at ourselves and we can go, yeah, I don't have what it takes. I'm broken. I'm broken all the time. I get stuff wrong all the time. Heidi and I had a good laugh. Lennon's gone today to camp. Lennon's leaving today up to Nanus. And a friend of Heidi's, she's driving Lennon and her son up. And last year, what happened was that she drove them up, and we were supposed to go pick them up. So that way you're not doing the drive up to Nanus Bay two times in a week or whatever it is. And so last year what happened was she dropped them off. This lady dropped them off, and it was our job to pick them up. And we thought we had the schedule right. And it was supposed to be a 10 o'clock in the morning pickup. 10 o'clock in the morning pickup. And at like, I don't know, quarter to 10, Heidi, 10 to 10 in the morning, we get a text from Lennon. Hey, are you almost here? We're in bed. If you haven't been to Nanus Bay, it's about a two-hour drive. So Heidi texts this lady. You text Landon's mom, because we had missed our pickup. And she's like, I'm sorry, we've missed pickup. We're actually supposed to pick up these two boys with this mom. And are you there? Could you drive? She's like, I can, except for that I have my big dog in my little car. And now you want me to pick up three, like, giant teenagers and all their stuff. But she did it. And she brought them home, and we were super embarrassed about it and all that. But what this lady said to Heidi was like, oh, I'm so glad that happened, because I could look at myself and go, it's not just me. It's not just me. And we're like, and Heidi was like, oh, good, it's not just me either. We get stuff wrong, folks. We do. But when we're grateful and we're thankful in our prayers, it generates humility. We recognize that, man, we can screw stuff up, but God's like, that's like, I'm here, it's okay, let's keep moving on. So let's do that in our prayer. Let's make that part of our prayer life. Let's start with thanking God. I know that there's a ton of prayer requests in our board, on our board here, that haven't been answered, and we don't know when that's going to happen. But we can still thank God that we can come to him with those prayer requests and we can pin them up. So let's do that. Let's start with thankfulness. The last one, pray making intercession. Intercessory prayer. Pray making intercession. What's intercessory prayer? Like, at its simplest, you're praying for others. Like, at its simplest definition, intercessory prayer is you're just praying for other people. Like, isn't that just terrible? What? I gotta pray for other people? But I got stuff I want. It's not really how it works, is it? Like, what we're trying to do is we're trying to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're trying to pray that God's will, which is good and perfect and lovely, is done in the lives of those people around us. That's what it is. An intercessory prayer actually characterized the, per, the, the prayer life of Jesus. Like, he did it all the time as well. And we look to him when we look at the things that we want to do as Jesus followers. Isaiah 53, 12 is when it's talking about the one that'll come. So it's prophetic. It's talking about who Jesus is going to be. And it says this: he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Like, even before Jesus made his appearance, already the scriptures were telling us that his character was going to be, that he was going to be for us. Luke 22, 23, Jesus tells Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter's faith failed a bunch of times. Like, he denied Jesus. He failed all the time. And Jesus said, you know what? I love you so much. I care so much about who you are. I am going to pray that your faith doesn't keep failing. Luke 23, 34 on the cross, what's Jesus doing? He's praying for others. He's saying, Jesus, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John 14, 15, Jesus interceded for us, asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit. He knew we were going to need a helper. He knew that we were going to need more. A counselor, someone that would guide us, someone that would lead us. And he said, Father, can you send the Spirit down? And he interceded because he knew we couldn't get it done on our own. We can't even pick up our kids at the right time. Romans tells us that right now, this very moment, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing there in that place of honor? Instead of just sitting in honor, what he's doing is he's interceding for us, even right now. Like, he's in a position of glory and honor, and it could be all about him as he sits at the right hand of the Father. And instead of taking all the glory, he's going, hey, can you give these guys a bit of a break? Can we just love these guys? And he's sitting there next to the Father. The Father's probably sitting there going, I hear you. I hear you. I'm doing it. And so that's what he's doing for us. Like, right now, this very moment, here, now, he's interceding for us. That's what he did all the time. So what Paul wanted, like the Colossian Christians, as he wrote this letter, what he wanted them to understand was that he wanted them to understand what it was that they were going to be praying for. He wanted them to pray with a specific purpose. He wanted them to pray for himself, saying, hey, can you ask God to open more doors so that I can share the Jesus story to more people? Like, he wasn't asking them to pray for, like, his legal stuff. He wasn't praying for them to get him out of jail. He was like, hey, I know where I'm at right now. Can you just pray that while I'm in this space that I find opportunities to impact my environment for the kingdom? Like, that's what was at the forefront of Paul's mind. How can we impact for the kingdom? How can we let more people know who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he's doing for us? That's what he wanted the Colossian Christians to understand. That's what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to want to see the kingdom expand. He wants us to be concerned for others, for their souls, for their salvation, for their restoration. Paul wants our prayers to be lined up with God's will. That was his concern. That was Jesus' concern. It needs to be our concern. And how many of our prayers are actually directed at the expansion of his kingdom? Here's what's going to happen when you start praying for others. Like, here's what God's going to do in your life when you decide that you're going to start praying for other people. He's going to begin to use you, and he's going to begin to grow you in ways that are going to astonish you. You're not going to recognize yourself and the things that you're stepping into, because he's going to grow you into those things. And again, not for the sake of who you are, but for the sake of the kingdom. When we pray for others, we become more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, God grows us more. And then he shows us more. And then he uses us more to bring more and more into the kingdom. We have to pray for others, folks. It's part of the deal. So as I close this morning, I just want to finish with some questions for us. What does your prayer life look like this morning? I want you to take these questions with you this week and think about them. And think about where you land on these. Are you persistent in prayer? Are your prayers passionate? Well, what about gratitude? How much time have you spent thanking God for all the things that he has done for you? And who are you praying for? Like, who are you praying for? This is the most important question that I want you guys to think about all week. Is there a burden in our hearts to see God's kingdom grow and to see his will be done? Is there a burden in your heart to see God's kingdom grow and to see his will be done? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the Gorge Tillicum area as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray.